chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Going to finish up this chapter. And I want to talk to you about the two most influential people, most powerful people that have ever walked on this planet. There are two people that have changed the course of humanity, and nobody else can. You know what? If you ask, you just go out on the streets and ask this question. So who are the two most influential people that have ever walked this planet? And you just ask people, and you'll get all kinds of weird answers, like, you know, I don't know, Lennon and McCartney. Or Lennon and Stalin, whatever. But it's like you get all kinds of answers, or some serious historic figures and such. But I think if you are attending here today, or watching on the internet, or you are part of a church for a long time, or just this is your first time ever in church, you know the answer to one of those people. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody has changed the course of this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe, I shouldn't say nobody, because that's what we're going to talk about here, because there was somebody else. But obviously, we know what happened in Romans chapters 1 through 5, 1 through 4, and then the first part of 5. We learned about our problem and God's solution to that problem. We are sinners. There's no hope for us. We can't get out of it. The most religious people are sinners with no hope. The most vile people are sinners with no hope. And what does God do when we were yet without strength? He came and he gave himself for you and me, taking our penalty upon himself at the cross. And with that, when we believe what he did, then we are set free. We've been given we've been redeemed. We've been given justification. That is just if I'd never sinned. We've been given peace. We've been given grace. Did I say reconciliation yet? Reconciliation. We've been given all of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anyone who is born again, anyone who is a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that, of course, he is by far the most influential person to have ever walked on this planet. We understand that. So we have learned of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way up to this point, but now we're going to talk about somebody else as well. And with that said, let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for bringing us here, for drawing us here, because you have something to say to us through your word and by your spirit. I ask that you would keep our hearts open. And Lord, as we're looking at things that are we would consider just maybe plainly or maybe coldly doctrinal, I know that these doctrines tell us the truth in such a way that it would break our hearts. And I pray for broken hearts. I pray for new life here today. I ask you for those that are here that do not have a personal relationship with you. I pray that they would, when we're done here, that they would have that relationship. So Lord, by your spirit, by the power of your spirit, by your grace, may you work in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 12 of chapter 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And now we have to take a break here already. This is one of those cases where we see Paul is giving us a sentence that lasts a long time. Although there is a period after verse 13, It keeps going. The thoughts just keep going. But we've learned that from Paul. But let me first look at the word therefore. That refers to what we've read beforehand. So when you're reading the Bible and you see the word therefore, It is in response to what has already been said. And so what has been said is that the Lord Jesus came to give us life. He's given us all of these things. So therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, now we're going back to another man to show that there's a similarity between Jesus and this other man. And let me simplify this. Sin entered the world through Adam. And that's that. And the wages of sin is death. We learned that in chapter 3. And that is why everybody dies. Everyone on this planet is a sinner. And it is sin that kills us. We know, and we know that it's Adam's fault. We want to find somebody to blame. That's one of our sins. We just want to go find somebody to blame. And so we can do it. We can legally blame Adam for all of this. I know that we... No, I'm not going to go there. Sorry. I was going to make some reference to coronavirus. But I know right now we go, ugh. You always want to blame... Okay, we're going to go ahead and do it. We're always going to blame somebody. You know, well, so-and-so got coronavirus. Oh, who is he around? Whose fault is it? Oh, so, well, then who was that guy around? It was somebody's fault around that. Well, then whose fault was it before them? Whose fault was it before them? And you have to go all the way back to China. I'm sorry. Somebody in China. It's their fault. But then you could go to the guy in China and say it's your fault. He goes, no. And he could say, it's Adam's fault. Because it is. So if you want to trace back why you're such a creep to somebody else, you know, let's stop blaming the people we knew and let's blame the one who we came from, Adam. Adam was put in the garden in a perfect situation, you know, and God said it's not good for man to be alone, and so he took a rib from Adam and he made Eve. And obviously we have a lot of questions for God in all of this, because while it wasn't good for man to be alone, and most men understand this because, you know, we can't find anything. There was Adam. Just he couldn't find, can't find stuff. I'll give you a woman. All right. And so it's not good for man to be alone. And so he gives him this helpmeet, which is one who sees the other side, who knows the other side, and who could, you know, help him. But what ended up happening with Eve, she didn't really help him in chapter 3 of Genesis. She's the one, in my estimation and in many of yours estimations, she's the one who blew it. She's the one who caused the sin. Why? Because she sinned first, didn't she? Well, according to, because she took of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, because God said, look, you can have anything in this garden, do anything you want, but just don't eat of that tree. And immediately both of them said, no, what tree? And Eve went over and was sitting under the darn thing and then talking to a serpent who talked her into it. And so she ate, and then it says that she gave to her husband and he ate. God said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And they both ate of the tree and they died spiritually that day. And we're going to talk about death today. We're going to talk about death, or three, really there are three deaths mentioned in Scripture, three different types of death, and we're going to discuss those things. But as you well know, death is the second greatest fear in, well, the United States. I think a poll, one of those Barna polls or something, they pulled a billion people or whatever, and the second most, the thing that people are second most afraid of is death, which is a weird thing because everybody dies, and if you're afraid of death, I want to tell you something tough. You're going to have to face it. I don't care how good you are at trying to avoid it. It's going to happen. And so people are afraid to die, but we're going to die. And now, and your guys are saying, well, what's number one fear? I know some of you already been there. Some of you are already saying, well, what's the number one fear? What do you think it is? Public speaking. And you know why? Because I'll ask anybody who is afraid of public speaking. I said, why don't you just do it? They say, I'm afraid I'll die. And now the thing is, if you're afraid of public speaking, good news, you don't have to do it. But you have to die. And that's what we've been cursed with. But it's laid on Adam as the fault. Paul explains this in a different context, but he explains it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. He says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So she fell into transgression, she was deceived, and yet Adam gets the rub for two reasons. Number one, Adam was given the responsibility of this relationship between him and her. And he was the sinner, but the other thing is that Adam took of the fruit and ate it. He jumped in with his eyes wide open. There was no deception with Adam. He says, I know I'm sinning against God, and I'm going to go ahead and eat this. And we can talk all day about what he was thinking and all that, but bottom line is, he is responsible as the first sinner. And so what we have here in verse 12 and all the way to the end of this chapter is Paul giving us the doctrine of original sin. Original sin is what we called it in the Catholic Church. I don't know if we can call it that here too. We know what it means. It's just a term. It just means that you're born as a sinner. And it came from Adam. That's all it means. And with that said, we're going to learn here that your original sin is not taken care of at infant baptism. It cannot be. But what we're going to read will take care of it. So being human makes you a sinner because your dad was a sinner. And his dad was a sinner. And his dad was a sinner. And we could go all the way back to Adam with that. We did not learn sin. We were born into it. File the term away. We were born into it. My children didn't learn to sin. They were natural at it. My grandchildren, don't have to teach them to sin. They're natural at it. Because it's in their blood, they don't learn the sin because they're watching dad and mom. Although those are the extra sins they later learn. But I'm telling you, because all children, they'll lie to you. You don't teach them how to lie. They figure it out themselves. And my children, we were always shocked, Aaron and I were, that when, I don't know how old they were, and ages 3 to 9 and maybe older, heck, all the way in their 20s now, probably they're doing the same thing. We would hear them just yelling and screaming at each other. And we're looking at these kids going, where did you learn this? Do we yell and scream at each other and hit each other and pull each other's hair? Did you learn that from us? Now, some of you parents. But my wife and I never raised a voice at each other, ever. How in the world could they learn to do that? It's nature. It's in their blood. It's who they are. It came from Adam. Now, what follows here, verse 13 through 17, I think, is parentheses. It's one of those where Paul says, by the way. It's where Paul has a point, but then suddenly he feels the need to explain that point before he even gets to the point. And then he ends up on a deer trail. You guys have never heard those here at this church. But that's where Paul goes. And so Paul gets on a deer trail, but I would say it is indeed more of a frontage road, because it's still related in a very good way all the way through. In fact, the reason he does this is that he's teaching this in a rabbinical fashion, in that when the rabbis would argue a point, they would say it in every possible way, every facet of this diamond. They would look on the underside, the top side, the around the side, and they say, yeah, but what if this? Oh, but what if this? And so in so doing, then the listener would be fully convinced. Because I'm telling you right now, today's study is going to be redundant. But it's not my fault. It's Paul's fault. Paul is redundant. He says it over and over in different ways, and a couple times the same way. Now, some of you think, then I can just go ahead and check out. No, the reason the Bible gets redundant sometimes is because we do check out by nature. And sometimes the Bible nags at us. Because we need to hear it. So please stay tuned. Now, it would read better or more sensibly, look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so we all die because of that, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Skip to verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. And so there it is, verse 12 and 18. We get the whole picture, which says this. The two most influential men that ever walked this planet, Adam and Jesus. And they're going to be compared here. All right? So I hope you will follow that. Verse 13, 4. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. All right. Between Adam and Moses, sin was not imputed because there was no law. Imputed means to put to your account, or something that you could get pulled over for, you know, the traffic laws, right? You don't get anything you do wrong in your car if there are no traffic laws. It doesn't get imputed. The cop won't stop you. It's that simple. If it's not called a crime, it's not a crime. By the way, I'm going to revisit the whole car analogy in a second. But sin was not put to our account or people's account until the law was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20. And so from Adam to Moses, it was about 2,500 years. 2,500 years of no law. And some people think that would be a really good thing. I don't think so. But the fact is that death is proof that sin did indeed exist, even though there wasn't a law to tell you it was sin. Back to our car traffic example. If there were no traffic laws, the question is this: would there then be no accidents? I think there'd be plenty. I think there'd be plenty of accidents if everybody just drove, you know, as fast as they wanted, never stopping for anybody else and just kind of not paying attention. But now we do have traffic laws. Whoo, good thing. So now there are no accidents. Okay. You see, unfortunately, the laws that are all over the world that we have here in our country, in our state, and all that, they're there merely to prove that there's a problem that they're trying to rein in. But the problem doesn't rein in because the laws, these are boundaries that we just don't care to follow. Well, we'll follow some of them. But even that, we just, you know, stop sign, you know what that means. Just kind of roll through it a little bit. Slow down enough, just be real, come on, I don't need to stop. And so you don't. There are so many traffic laws that you and I just, eh. And some of you go, no, I'm really good with the speed limit. Yeah, but you're not really good with this, though. And so the fact is, boundaries don't do us well, and it certainly doesn't fix anything. The law of Moses did not stop death. It simply brought to our understanding that we are sinners, and that is why we die. Remember chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20, that by the law is knowledge of sin. And that's why if anybody says, oh, I live by the Ten Commandments, that means they really don't know what they're talking about, because all the Ten Commandments ever do is just prove you're guilty. So there's the problem there. So before the law, people died because Adam was their dad. He failed God before there was a law written. And so we all fail God and we are separated from God. And even though nobody else ate of the tree, Adam and Eve, as I said, look at verse 14 there. It says, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression. In other words, hey man, I never ate of that tree. Yeah, but Adam and Eve produced a race of people that would and will and do cross over the boundaries that God gives. God gives you boundaries. And what do? You push them. Some of them you just really trespass. The no trespassing sign is there, and we look at the no trespassing sign and we say, well, why not trespass? And we come up with our own idea and say, well, I think it's okay to trespass. Okay, I want you to notice as well the word reigned in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Five times in this section we see the word reign or reigned. This has to do with kings, with supreme authority. Death reigned before the law and after the law was given. In other words, you can't do a thing about it. It has authority over mankind. Sin and death have the authority. Sin and death run everything. And so now we see that Paul says in Adam is a type of him who is to come. How? A type meaning a shadow or a picture. And we see all over the Old Testament shadows and pictures of things to come. You read that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It tells us that the Old Testament is just giving us previews and pictures, all this foreshadowing of the glory of the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we have the whole story here, but we look at the Old Testament, we see the shadows and pictures, and then we see them fulfilled in Christ, and we go, whoa, this is amazing. And Adam, according to Paul, is a picture of Christ. If you want another scripture that says the same thing, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the comparison of, you know, calling them both Adam. You've got the first man and the last man. And so there's a similarity between them, and that is this. Their behavior, what they did, changed people. No one else's behavior ever changed the very soul of man. Nobody's behavior ever did that. Oh, you can let somebody's behavior rack you. In fact, I just feel bad for those of you who let somebody else's behavior turn you into a big ball of messing aggravation. But nobody else's behavior has the power to do that. Unfortunately, Adam's behavior had the power to make you the person that messed up yesterday. But then also, Jesus' behavior caused you to pass from death to life. And so Paul goes on to explain this, the similarities and the major differences, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And this is where Paul starts to go in his circles and redundancies. But I, once again, very important that we stay clued in here. Okay, he says it's not like. It's not like it in that, is this one man, his, what he did caused death? Well, the next man who came, what he did not cause death. It's so much not like it because his, what he did caused life. It says, by one man many lived. Free gift is what it is called here. Speaking of redundant, free gift. You hear the great evangelists say, come receive the free gift of salvation. You've told your friends, Jesus died for you and he wants to give you a free gift. Well, what in the world does gift mean? Gift is free, isn't it? Why do we call it free gift? Oh, because God knows us, because we always attach the strings. I want to give you a gift. But you have to give me something. But God wants to give us this gift, and he's saying, it's free. It's totally free. And what was that gift that God gave us? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus gave his entire being to us. He gave his life. He suffered and died on the cross. That's the free gift. It is the gift of himself to us that we might live. This is the grace of God. This is the favor of God. And it was one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. By the way, free gift which came from many offenses, and in other words, all of our sin, every bit of our sin, not just the fact that we have Adam's DNA running in our bloodstream. Jesus didn't come to wash that, merely wash that. He washed that, but then he washes you and me clean of everything we've done. Every sin you have ever committed, all that separates you from God. He has reconciled you, but it's through those all those many transgressions that the Lord came, and he, the Father, laid every one of those transgressions on the shoulders of his Son on the cross. That's amazing. That's amazing. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Christ, Jesus Christ. So, let me just simplify this. From Adam, we received death, judgment, and condemnation, and we were born that way. We were born into this. We were born and placed on a conveyor belt that goes into the burn pile. That's just how we were born, and that's the way it is. And I love it. Talking to unbelievers about this, you're judging me. Not at all. Everybody starts there. And it's not by anything I've, you know, witnessed in people. You know, you might be a rotten sinner. You might be a real mild sinner. Doesn't matter. Same conveyor belt. But those are the things that we received. But with Christ, we received the free gift of salvation, eternal life, grace. That's favor. It's grace that, you know, and we know we're saved by grace. Grace is that thing that God gives to us that covers all of our sin, but it's not just that. He gives to us. He doesn't just, not impute the sin. He gives to us. He favors us. The way you favor your children, no, better than the way you favor your children. The way you favor your grandchildren, no, better than the way you favor your grandchildren. He favors you. Always pouring out favor on you. And with that justification that you've never sinned, righteousness, his righteousness is imputed to you instead of the sins being imputed to you. But that righteousness works in you and through you. And I'll address that in a second. So death reigns through Adam. That means death is the boss. And righteousness reigns in life through Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55 through 57, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I think I have to make mention of this maybe over and over again, and that is that I think many people, when they get saved, they come to Christ just knowing that this life is hard and they're struggling in this life and they know themselves to be sinners. But they're coming to be saved from the troubles in this life. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but you got greater troubles than the troubles you got in this life. It is eternal death. And that's what Jesus came to save you from. And in verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. Are we seeing this, the redundancy? Are we seeing it? He keeps saying, this one guy did this, and now look at us. And then he says it another way. This one guy did this, now look at us. He keeps doing that. Judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. That is eternal judgment. Even so, eternal condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So as Paul's wrapping this up, verse 18 looks like universalism. Some of you don't know what I mean by universalism. Universalism is a doctrine that is taught that everybody goes to heaven because of what Jesus did. And besides, it says there in verse 18, you know, that all men, resulting in justification of life. But you cannot read any verse in a vacuum in the Bible. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture and understand the point that he is making and the point that the entirety of the Scriptures is making. Paul uses terms like many and all for the sake of comparison between the two. And the fact is this, it is true that all will be saved who believe in him. As I quoted earlier, John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's everybody who comes to him. Everybody who believes, that's all who believe on him. 1 John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there are people that the wrath of God abides on. So we know that just because Jesus did a good thing, it's not going to cover people who do not come to him and who are not born again. You see, every one of us has been popped out of a mold that does not fit through the gates of heaven. And that mold is Adam. It's death. Okay, we're going to talk about death. Ooh, my favorite subject. I said, okay, one more funny thing about death. Now, my mom, bless her heart, just as superstitious as can be. And I hope she's watching now. Hi, Mom. But she's afraid that whatever you talk about, it's going to happen. So if you talk about death, don't talk about death. It's going to happen. You know, remember when Aunt Rose died? Remember that? She was just talking about death. Mom, she was 106. My goodness. I guarantee you, if you don't talk about death, you're going to die. All right? So let's just let that thing out of the box right now. Three types of death spoken of in the Scriptures. There's a spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 speaks of that. I also, you got to consider that what happens at spiritual death is that God's spirit is no longer alive in you, which never was as a result of that you've been born of Adam. God said, "You, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die." And Satan says, "You're not going to die." And then Adam ate of the tree and he didn't die. Was Satan right? Not at all. Two things happened to Adam and Eve. One thing is that very moment, they died spiritually. They were separated from God. The proof of the fact that they died spiritually is they no longer wanted God to see them. They knew they had failed him. And instead of coming to him to ask forgiveness, they hid from him. That spiritual death, they died that day. Also, it began the process of physical death. Their bodies then began to age until they died. They lived hundreds of years. It wasn't like now, which goes a lot faster. And so there's the physical death. So we have spiritual death. We have physical death, and we're all aware of that one. And then there is eternal death, which is called the second death, and that is separation from God for all eternity. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, "The cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So, That's the death you don't want to see. We all start out dead, spiritually dead. But God makes us alive in Christ Jesus for those of us who come to Him. And we will see, aside from the possibility and the probability of the soon rapture of the church, the taking away of the church, we will see physical death. Now, understand this. It's not that God is going to kill you if you don't give your life to Christ. Very important. Listen again. God's not going to kill you or condemn you or punish you if you don't give your life to Christ. He's not. It's because you're already dead. You're already dead. It's the business of your fish tank, right? All your fish are in there. You wake up in the morning, you got some floaters. So let me tell you, which fish get flushed down the toilet? Which fish? Come on. The floaters, the dead ones. They get flushed down the toilet. Why? Because they're dead. But you don't go in there and find the misbehaving fish and flush them down the toilet. You don't go and find a bad fish. That's a bad fish. I saw him picking on the other fish. That's it. Down the toilet you go, bro. I've never called a fish bro before. Listen, John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is condemned already. So we were born in sin. So if we want life, we must be born again. Nicodemus had come to Jesus saying, man, we know you're the guy. You do too many good things. I need you to talk to me. And Jesus looks at him and said, well, in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to say, be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Flesh cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit. And then we start understanding. So if we're born of the flesh through Adam, of course we're sinners and of course we're separated from God. But when we're born again, we're born of the Spirit. God births in us himself, just as we've got Adam in ourselves. And we will continue in Adam until we are born in Christ. And so we understand that just because Jesus did what he did, and life comes from what he did, it doesn't mean everyone goes to heaven. So you must be born again. Here's another example that the scriptures give us, and that is that of marriage. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. I want to tell you something. I'll tell you, she's not in here. Good, I can tell you her maiden name. My wife's maiden name is Huber. And she would always be a Huber until she married me. Now her last name is Green. She had to take that name, sorry. My mere existence did not change her name. She was always going to be Huber. My mere existence did not change her name. She had to marry me. She had to live with me. Something had to happen where the two of us would become one. And becoming one and being married, that's where she gets the name change. And that's where it's that glorious picture of Christ and the church. And that when we come to him, we live with him, we get the name change. We get the life change. We get it all. A lot better deal than marrying me. But the picture, nevertheless, is there. So it's very important that we understand that just by what Jesus did, that's not what gets us there. We must be born of his Spirit, and we got to come to him. Which, being born of his Spirit, that's what coming to him is. Okay, let's get on. Moreover, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. We'll stop there real quick. He's going to explain this in chapter 7 really well, so I'm not going to get there. But just briefly, the law not only clears up the fact that we're sinners, right? But the more laws we have, the more laws we break. It's our nature. That's Adam all the way. Anytime a line is drawn, we naturally want to cross it. Or we think about crossing it. Just want to see if I get close to that line. I remember it. No, I'm not going to go there. I don't have too much time. I'm getting better at this. All right. Verse 20. So anyway, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns to death. Sin reigns leading to death. Sin reigns unto death, depends upon your translation. Sin leads all the way until death. And so as children of Adam, listen carefully, sin reigns. Sin is the king. Sin is the boss. Sin is the authority. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, Peter's talking to Christians. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, that is unbelievers, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But with that, notice it says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Grace is bigger than all of that. Grace is bigger than your sin. God's favor is bigger than your failure. Do you know that? I don't know how many Christians that just don't know that. Or unbelievers say, no, God will never accept me after all I've done. Stop thinking so highly of yourself, thinking your sin is greater than God's grace. What makes you so special? God's grace is the authority, the greatest of all authorities. It has authority over sin and death. There is never so much sin that the grace runs out. Look, as it says, much more, much more. What is it? Verse 15, verse 17, verse 20, we see much more. We keep saying that, keep seeing it. And that's where that grace is. It's not like, okay, you were dead, now you're alive, you know, go on. You can thank me later, whatever, go on. No, he pours out much more. I always think, you know, I trying to figure out what justice, mercy, and grace are. And this kind of helped me. Justice is you know, somebody comes in and just wipes out your whole family. Kills them all, leaving you there. They catch the guy and they ask you, do you want justice for him? And the answer is yes. And so he's killed. That's justice. That is getting what he deserves. Now, I could want to give him mercy. They say, what do you want to do with him? You want him to have justice? I go, no, I want him to have mercy. What does that mean? Let him go. Let him go. Like, phew. That's mercy. But grace is, you know, what do you want to do with him? Well, I don't want him to go to jail. I don't want him to go into his record at all. And I want him to live with me, and I'm gonna bake him cookies every day. That's God's grace on you and me. That's God's grace on you and me. It's much more than just letting us go and letting us live. It's giving us life and giving us more than we need always, every day. And so while sin reigns to death, grace reigns to eternal life. It says through righteousness. That's how you can know that, like, that sin reigns. Because you're living, you're walking dead, and you die, but then there's going to be a final second death. But if you're living in sin, you know that death comes. But how can you know if you're living in grace? Because righteousness comes. It's not because you're afraid he's going to pound you. It's because you know what he's done for you. And you don't want to break his heart. This is what the heart of a believer, this is what happens in the heart of a believer when he's born again. You don't want to sin because you don't want to, I mean, I think about, like, I don't want to sin against my wife because I don't want to see her face. I don't want to break her heart with my selfishness. And I don't want to break God's heart. You know, you can go ahead and sin today, and you're a born-again believer. God's not going to reject you. But he sure is going to be brokenhearted. And if you're okay with that sin, then we probably need to talk. Grace produces righteousness because it's made up of love. There's no greater law than love. As we know, God will love us always, every minute, every day. As he pours that love out on you, it changes you. It doesn't give you just eternal life from the time your body gives out. He gives you that life now. And you, Christians, we're living in it. We're living in that life. And so we have eternal life. And I like the way Jesus put it in John 11, verse 25 and 26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yeah. I'm in. I believe it. Do you believe that? I'm telling you what. You must be born again. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. You must be born again. And you're wondering, well, how do I pass from death to life? You must be born again. Come to Jesus. Confess your sins to him. Tell him who you are. And thank him for the cross, because he paid for all your sins, the cross. You turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. He gives you new life right now, but he gives you, when this body gives out, boy, you just keep going in glory with him.